Amen. There was a man by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger. He was a famous and respected psychologist in the mid-20th century. He founded the famous Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. And one day, as he was seeking the cause of his patient's ills, he called in all of his clinical staff and proceeded to unfold a new plan. He decided to see if creating an atmosphere of love would help heal his patients. This meant every staff member was forbidden to show an unloving attitude in the presence of the patients. Nurses and doctors were to go about their work in kindness, in gentleness, and in patience. And at the end of 6 months, Dr. Menninger witnessed this change. The time spent by patients in his institution was cut in half. The atmosphere of love had created a quicker healing of the patient's ills and troubles. And now this story illustrates the power of love. It's no wonder that Jesus commanded his disciples love one another. Because here we see that not only does love prove whose servant we are, but love helps to heal the ills and troubles of God's people. All of us will be wounded in this world. All of us have sins that require of us pain and burdens. And Christ's command to love one another is but a means to bringing God's healing to each other's life. Last week we considered living in the vine. Jesus, after telling his disciples he was leaving them, made some promises regarding his sending of the Holy Spirit. That was John chapter 14. One who would be a permanent provision of his presence. One who would enable them to fulfill God's mission of glorifying him on this earth. But the question these disciples would have all had was, what role were they to play in glorifying God through the gift of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them, what responsibility did they have in this role of glorifying God? So we have John 15 given by Jesus to communicate an illustration of how the whole process of glorifying God was to work. Their responsibility in glorifying God. And he uses the picture of a vine, as we saw, and branches, and a farmer, a vine dresser, one who teaches them how their new relationship with God through the Holy Spirit would work. And so that was the whole point of Jesus' illustration. This is how the whole new relationship with God in his new covenant would function. The gist of his illustrations was simple, if you remember. Stay connected to me. Abide in me and I in you, and count on my abiding in you. Now we saw, just for clarity, that what this meant is that they were both to have the activity of faith, abide in me, and they were to have the attitude of faith, a dependence upon Christ in them. The activity of faith was to be their intentional practice of being in God's Word and in a spirit of prayer. We saw the means of grace that Jesus gives in John 15 is primarily the Word of God. That's what cleans them. And prayer. the spirit of prayer. But they were also not only to have the activity of faith and be intentional to be in the Word of God and maintain a spirit of prayer, but they were to have a attitude of faith, a dependence upon Christ in them so that they draw from His life in order to bear fruit. But this morning, Jesus turns from the command to abide in Him to the command to abide in His love. And we would ask, well, what is the difference? But this command, in essence, is also teaching us the same thing that last week's message was teaching us. And that was, this is how you were to live in the vine. If you were to bear fruit, bring forth fruit, if you were to glorify God, these are two more things, men, you need to do in order to glorify God. Remember, last week, we said the two things that they were to do in living in the vine was what? They were to understand their identity. Jesus is the vine. They are not the vine. They are connected to the vine, and they are to live and allow for the life of Jesus to live through the vine. They are to understand their identity, but secondly, is they are to prioritize their connection to Jesus Christ. They are to abide, remain connected to Him, and we talked about that. But thirdly, I want us to see this morning two more points regarding living in the vine. Number one, we must, if we are to live in the vine, notice it requires a dwelling in bountiful charity. It requires a dwelling in bountiful charity. Look at verse 9, reads, look at this. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. If you are to live in the vine this morning to be fruitful, Jesus says right here, you have to abide in His love. That's what He says. Living in the vine requires me dwelling in the love which is in the vine. Now notice how Jesus begins by telling them the quantity and the quality of His love toward them. And notice first, the immensity of His love is communicated to us. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Church, don't run over this life-altering fact. The same measure to which the Father has loved the Son throughout all eternity, Jesus loves His own. When you understand in some measure this reality, it will forever change the way you live in this life. Let's think a few moments about what that fact implies. The Father has eternally loved the Son. In other words, He has always loved Him from everlasting to everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3 says this about God's love and Jesus' love for us. It says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This speaks of the unchanging nature of the triune God's love for each of His people. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a child of God by faith in Christ, despite your weaknesses, despite your sins, despite your ignorance, your foolish thinking, His love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His love is both eternally constant and absolutely consistent. But it's also seen in its special and peculiar nature. The Father loves the Son with a special and unique love. His affection for His Son, in other words, is unrivaled with anything else or anyone else. Such is Jesus' love for each of His own. John calls this quality of this kind of love in 1 John as perfect love. Perfect love. Jesus Christ, church, cannot love you any better or any greater. Isn't that remarkable? It's perfect. It's continuous. It's constant. It's consistent. It's everlasting from everlasting. Now, when a person understands that kind of love, the Bible says it casts out all fear. When you understand the love of Jesus for you, you'll live a fearless life in your relationship to God. Now, see, there's a difference between the fear of God and being afraid of God. To fear God is to have a respect and an honor in which I have for God as God, and it is to give Him a category of respect and honor in my heart that no one else has. To fear God is to give Him the highest place in my life in relation to respect. But to be afraid of God is quite different. You see, fear in this sense of being afraid of God arises from a sense of guilt. Guilt. It sees God in the wrong light. The child of God who doesn't know the perfect love of God sees God in the wrong light. He sees God as vindictive. He sees God as harsh. He sees God as brutal, one who is intentionally vengeful. That's to see God wrongly if you're His child. But because Jesus' disciples have been placed in the vine, we are told in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. In the vine. So that Christ, listen carefully, took that guilt, paid the price that our sins required of God's justice and wrath on sin, our sin, so that I can live completely forgiven by God and completely accepted by God in His Son. Fully loved, accepted. Because Christ paid that price. If you see a vindictive God as your Father this morning, you don't know the perfect love which Jesus Christ, God's Son, loves you with. It's constant. It's consistent. It's not based, listen carefully, on your circumstances. That means it's not based on your behavior. That's unbelievable. His love never ceases. Ever. That's the immensity to which Jesus loves each of us. That's worth just closing my eyes right now and saying, thank you, God.
despite who I am, thank you. You love me to that measure. Now, this love, Jesus tells His disciples, abide in this love. Remain there. Notice, secondly, this fact. The influence of His love requires compliance. What do I mean by that? Are you saying to me, Barrett, that I have to earn God's love? He says here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Barrett, I thought you said Christ's love is perfect. I thought you said it's unchangeable, it's consistent, it's constant. Yes, I said that all. Why then must I abide in it, Barrett? Why must I do something to remain in His love if His love never changes toward me? Now, Christ is not talking about His love ceasing. Did He say His love ceases? No. He says we must remain in His love. It's always constant. It's always consistent. What is He talking about? This is what I believe He's talking about. He's talking about our enjoyment and awareness of that love. We are to continue, if we are to continue to experience that love in the richness of our heart and to believe in the truth of God's Word, I must keep God's commandments. He's not speaking of a love that ceases. He's talking about an enjoyment of that love, an awareness of that love. And here it is, listen carefully, an assurance of that love. It's amazing how many people I encounter in my counseling with Christians who doubt their salvation. It's quite often, I would say, 80-90% of Christians I've ever talked to have some instance in their life where they begin to doubt their salvation. And as I, as best I can, try to seek and point to the thing that I see is lacking in their life, I would say it's almost always this fact: half-hearted living. True believers who know Jesus begin to doubt because they do not keep His commandments. They keep some of them. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what the Word of God says. If you want to experience and be assured and have an awareness of His love, you say, what do you mean? Are you talking about a feeling, Barrett? It may be a feeling. It's not always a feeling. But it's the reality of the truth of which I have just said that He constantly and continuously loves me. That truth takes root in my heart because the Holy Spirit, when I disobey against God, I grieve and quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's purpose is to take the truth and plant it deep within me so that I might believe it no matter the circumstances I walk in. And when I walk in disobedience, I cut off the life of the Spirit, the life of God's Son in me. And sure enough, you'll begin to doubt the love of God for you. You see, the influence of His love requires compliance. But notice, thirdly, the inspiration of our obedience is to be copied What do I mean? Jesus gives us the example here of how we are to obey. The motivation, that's what I mean by inspiration. What is the motive for your obedience to God? Look what he says here, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept, notice this very important word, Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Here we see the inspiration of Christ's obedience. The emphasis on Christ's obedience was his relationship with his Father. This is what is called the obedience of love. For Christ, they just weren't commandments in the Bible, you see. You see, for the Pharisees, they were the law, rules, regulations. I am to follow. For Jesus Christ, they were ways in which he could please his Father in love. I want to show my love for my Father. And I want to tell you, if you're ever to continue in obedience in your life, the proper motivation of your obedience must be my love for God. Or guess what? It won't continue. It won't continue. Because if it's self-righteousness, that's why some people obey, in order to gain approval from God, then when they don't keep a law or they don't keep a rule or a regulation, they become discouraged about it and say, well, I can't keep it. I might as well not do it anymore. Or the second way, people try to obey the commandments of God is to be noticed by others. This is the life of the Pharisee. Hypocrisy. It's the person who prays in front of people, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in order to practice their righteousness before men, right? But guess what happens when you obey God's commandments that way? You'll only obey them in the sight of others. But if you have the proper motivation to your obedience, that I want to please my Father. My Father is watching my life. Jesus Christ is watching how I live. And I can show my love for Jesus by obeying Jesus' commands. That's the inspiration of our obedience. That's what we are to allow us to inspire. I want to please my Father. I'm not gaining anything. I'm not gaining any approval from God. I have his approval. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. I just want to show him I love him. Just want to show him. But number four, notice this fact. The impact of dwelling in his love is cheerfulness. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Do you know one of the good purposes Jesus gave this command to his gospel? I mean, to his disciples. One of the good purposes he had is that you might have joy in this world. These things I've spoken to you, all what I've just revealed about the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, all about abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, obeying the commandments, is not to give you a cheerless existence. Jesus has said that thing to give you joy. But you got to believe it. That if I obey the word of the Lord, As I trust him to live through me, he wants to give me a joy. His joy, if you notice there, his joy, because it's the vine through the branches and a fullness of joy. Some people see God as a killjoy. Can I just tell you, young people? God is not a killjoy. He's the giver of all joy. And what Jesus Christ is saying here, that I've spoken to you about keeping my commandments, is this. If a person seeks to be holy, they will be happy. They'll have a spiritual happiness, not based on circumstances. Holiness leads to happiness. It was in the life of Jesus himself. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks of a prophecy. It says, therefore God, because he, it says it like this, I'm coming off the top of my head here. Because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. What's that? Obedience. Right? Therefore God, his God, gave and anointed him with the oil of gladness. It was the consequence of his obedience. His father blessed him, gave him joy. What a gift. I feel as if we would be a lot more content in our existence if we made obedience priority. We just said, I'm going to, no matter what, I'm going to obey the Lord. We would find that in that holy living of seeking to please Him, we would find that fullness of joy. I want to say one other thing about this fruit of the Spirit in Christians' lives. One of the reasons so many Americans are not attracted to our Christianity is we don't have joy. Joy is that which attracts people to Christianity. A person who can rejoice in tribulation, a person who can rejoice in the fact that they're sick, stuck in a bed all day, or they've lost a loved one. Yes, they mourn, I'm not saying, but they can have a hope and a joy that overcomes their circumstances. I'm telling you, if we would be those who sought to obey no matter what the cost is, we would enter into God's fullness of joy, and people would again be attracted to Jesus Christ. They would. It would affect their lives. Joy is what attracts men and women to Christianity. And then finally, our last point as we close regarding living in the vine is this. It requires a doing of brotherly charity. A doing of brotherly charity. Yes, it requires a dwelling and bountiful charity or love, but it requires a doing of brotherly charity. If you want to live in the vine, verse 12 reads, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Here we notice that in order to live in the vine, listen very carefully, I am to insist and prioritize loving my brothers and sisters in Christ above other things. I want to say that again. If you were to live in the vine, bear fruit and give God glory, you are to insist and prioritize loving your brothers and sisters in Christ above all things. Notice what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another. There's only 11 disciples here. It's love for one disciple of Jesus toward another disciple of Jesus. He is not talking about love for the world. And notice, number one, it is to be a volitional love. It is to be a matter of my will. What do I mean by that? I am to choose to obey this regularly. I am to make the choice. Every day, I'm going to love my brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say, all of us are called to goodwill toward those in the world, to show a certain manner of love toward those in the world, those who are lost, by both sharing the gospel with them and serving them in some capacity. I firmly believe that. Yet, listen carefully, church. Jesus is saying here that a person who gives evidence of being a disciple of His is to have a higher claim of my love than those in the world. Notice what He says, just as I have loved you. He loved His disciples, and He loves His people differently than He loves the world. Jesus has made this His commandment. That is astounding to me when I was thinking of that this week. Jesus could command a number of different things. At the beginning of John chapter 13, He says, this is a new commandment. Now He says here, this is my commandment. Now He lays down His authority as Lord and Master over them. And He says, listen, men, this is my commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you. That's amazing to me. You know what this means, church? That people have no right to withdraw their love from Christians based on being hurt or mistreated. No right. They disobey His commandment. Because His love was not circumstantial to them. Just as I have loved you. Right? These men are about to forsake Him. These men are, some of which are about to deny Him. And it says at the beginning of this whole discourse, He loved them to the very end. And so many people who claim to be Christians and have no part in the Church of Jesus Christ because they say, I've been hurt or mistreated, get on board. If you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to be hurt by fellow Christians. But you are to choose to love them. Because Christ commanded His followers, love one another. Secondly, it is to be a voluntary love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his, I couldn't get over that, friends. Now here the Lord wants to tell us of the quality of His love. It's not just something I choose. Here He says, men, this is the quality in which you are to love those around you. You are to sacrificially and voluntarily give your life up for your brother and your sister in Christ. Now, this is amazing to me. He says, I call you friends, right? But yet in John 13, He said, you call me Master and Lord. And then He says, and you do right. Okay. You're doing right by calling me Master and Lord. But He says, let me tell you, I have called you, even though you're way below me. You're down there. I have called you friends. I have brought you into my innermost circle and given you the most love I could possibly give. That's what he's saying. I have called you friends. Though you're sinners, though you'll fail me, though you'll forsake me, though you deny me, I've given you a title all to yourself. You are to treat your brother and sister, whether you think they're your friend or not, you're to call them friends. And you're to lay down your life as if they were your friend. That's what Jesus is saying. Greater love is than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. You see, there's no way out in loving one another this morning. There's no exceptions to the rule, church. There's no one who you don't get along with, who frustrates you and aggravates you, who you don't gel with, that Jesus is saying you're free not to love them. Jesus is saying just the opposite. You're required to love them. And then I finish with this last one as we close. It is to be a verifiable love. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Do you notice the choosing, like I said there? The choosing, the volitional love of choosing. He chose. You didn't choose Christ and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you that you love one another. Isn't it interesting? He gives this verse in the context of love. This choosing, this appointing of fruit. Here the Lord reminds them of Jesus' love for them. Notice it bookends the commandment. Right? We love because the cause of it, he first, love us. And Jesus says, abide in my love. And then he ends here. Let me share with you how I've loved you. I chose you. I chose you. It was his kindness to choose them, his enemies, to offer them grace and to make them useful to God, to bear God's fruit of love and joy and peace. And he says here, his love is so great that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Now let's think of that in the context of this commandment. There should be nothing that we are unwilling to give of ourselves to one another. Whatever you ask, I wanted to give it to you because you're my friend. You're my friend. You see, when you understand the grace of God and the current trajectory you're on when you come into this world, you are on the trajectory of judgment. You are on the trajectory of hell. You are on the trajectory of abiding under the wrath of God forever. And he chose you. He chose you. Not because you had anything good in you. He didn't see anything good in you. No one is good. All have turned aside. But he chose you. And he not only chose you, he appointed you. He's given you a position in his kingdom. What a God. That you might go and bring forth fruit and your fruit would remain. Oh, in light of that, I command you then to love one another. The same way, choose to love somebody. choose to come alongside someone and bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill what? The law of Christ. What law? Love one another. That's my message to you, church. That's what it means to live in the vine. Well, let's pray.